All right, well, we are in a new sermon series, and we're calling it A Virtuous Life, and we're going to take a look at some of the virtues that have stood the test of time for thousands and thousands of years. This morning, we're going to take a look at the theme of honor. We're going to talk about honor. We're going to talk about purity. We're going to talk about integrity. We're going to talk about loyalty and gratitude. All of these, you know, critically important virtues. And this morning, this theme of honor is an interesting one to talk about. And as I was unpacking it and getting into it a little bit this week, I was recognizing, man, that, you know, depending on what culture you are from, there are just different ways of demonstrating honor. I was remembering back when I was growing up, my family, we used to host students from Japan. And so we'd have them stay for short periods of time, maybe a month or two at a time. And every student that we received into our home from Japan, it was like first meeting them was this, you know, epic long greeting, right? This whole process that they would go through. And first they would come and they would put their hands together and they would bow and they would honor you. For those of you who you've gotten onto this show, Tidying Up, it's on Netflix, you know. I mean, she kind of has some of the same principles. She honors the home and she blesses the home and she does all these, you know, very, you know, strict and rigid things that seem rigid, at least to us who are in the West. But really, in a lot of ways, it's probably normal to a lot of people in other parts of the world. But our students used to give us gifts. They used to present them to us, and it was kind of this solemn thing that they would do. And I remember it being just so strange and foreign to me. And then when I took my first trip to Kenya, I noticed a similar kind of thing. In Kenya, your greetings were extremely long, and they seemed very official. And it felt as though, man, why are we going through all of this, you know, all this time to greet each other and to share our names and our brief life story? You know, can't we just, hey, how you doing? My name's Jeremiah, and we're done, right? I mean, why do we got to go through this process? Every time we would come and visit a church, it was, you know, a long greeting, a long explanation of who we are. We want to bless our visitors here from the United States. And everyone was so honoring to me when I went there. I mean, oh, you're a pastor from the United States, pastor, how you are doing? And you know, they're just so grateful for me to be there. And I felt like I was such a gift to people. It was this amazing feeling and experience. I felt so important, and what I had to say was so important. And I recognized, oh wait, this culture of honor is really rubbing off on me, right? I mean, it's something that really is uplifting me and encouraging me, and I felt so honored in their honorable culture and or their culture of honor. And you know, I was recognizing, okay, well, what are the things that we do as a culture in the United States to honor people? And I thought about it for a while, and I just recognized there's not a lot of things that we do to honor people. We're in general just pretty casual, you know. And I think especially so, maybe even more so in the Pacific Northwest, we're just a little more informal. I know most of my friends who move to Seattle from the East Coast are like, people don't even dress up around here. Like, I mean, they go to work and sit on yoga balls and bring their pets. Like, there's no respect. You know, this just like this culture of, it feels as though everything is just so informal. And it's a funny thing when you think about it. You just wonder, are we missing something here? Is there something that maybe we haven't unlocked this virtue of honor? Or maybe without it, there are some things that we are detracting from. As far as this experience of honoring those who, in the scriptures, certainly are deserving of honor. And so I wanted to talk about one key passage that I want to bring up this morning, in which there was a lack of honor, and Jesus was dishonored, and it was something that really hindered what he was able to do. I want to take a look at this passage in Mark chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1, and just read this for you. It says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown. This is his hometown where he grew up, not Bethlehem where he was born, but this this region in which he grew up, Bethlehem, yeah, where he was born. But this is his hometown. This is where he grew up. He said, accompanied by his disciples, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he has been performing, or he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. There was a sense in which, we know this guy. You know, why is he teaching with all this profound wisdom and with all this authority? We know who he is. We know where he comes from. You know, he didn't get these things here, right? I mean, this isn't who he really is, I think, is the essence of what they're saying. Verse 4, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And then get this, he was amazed at their lack of faith. And notice, it doesn't say that Jesus wouldn't perform any miracles because of their lack of faith. It says he couldn't perform any miracles. Now, I'm not going to pretend to say I know exactly what's going on here and why that is the case. But I think that there's a really easy connection here between Jesus not being able to perform miracles the way that he normally would, and attaching that to this sense of familiarity these people had with him. He's just a regular guy. Right? There's this lack of honor for Jesus and who he is, not only as the Son of God, but even for being a prophet, even for being a man of God. There's this lack of honor, and that leads to a lack of faith. So the lack of faith is obviously the problem, but it stems from this lack of honor, this dishonoring of the Son of God. And so they didn't recognize the authority that was given to Jesus. They subsequently wouldn't believe. And the spirit of honor, or dishonor, cripples Jesus from being able to do what he normally would do and what God had called him to do. It hindered him and kept him from performing miracles. And there's something about this principle I think it's so important for us to grasp as we jump into this theme of honor. And that is this, that the honor lifts a person up who's receiving them, receiving it. It uplifts a person. And as well, conversely, I believe that it humbles the person who is giving it. It postures them in this place of a position, of submission, sorry. It gives them this ability to receive from those that they are honoring. This is something like what I was experiencing when I first went to Africa. There's a sense in which these people are honoring me. I must have something important to say. Well, I need to seek God for something important to say, right? Because, I mean, these people are receiving from me. And then as well, I believe in their hearts and in their minds, there was this faith. There was this sense in which, hey, this is a man of God. He's come to share with us. He's come to be with us from all the way over on the other side of the world. And we want to position ourselves to be able to receive what it is that he has to say. And there's this double gift that happens, elevates the person who's receiving the honor. And then it gives the person who is giving it a sense of humility and a sense of submission to be able to recognize, hey, I can receive something here. And so in this relationship of honor, there are a number of different groups of people, people with positions of authority over us, people who have their place in this world that we are called to honor in the scriptures. And I want to go through this list of people that the scriptures specifically tell us to honor. This is an exhaustive list. These are some of the most important ones that I feel the scriptures emphasize and focus on. But the first one is this. We are taught in the scriptures to honor our parents, to honor our father and our mother. This is one of the Ten Commandments, right? This is kind of a big deal. Honor your father and mother. This is what it says in Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And the most difficult thing, I think, about this particular command is that not all of us have had parents who we would say are honorable or even very good at what it was that they were attempting to do. In fact, I know a lot of people who have tragic stories and very difficult stories. But I don't want to dwell on that and focus on that because I know that there are just as many people who would say, hey, my parents were awesome. They were amazing. And there's this sense of gratitude in that and just, you know, how lucky we were. But regardless of whether or not you had great parents or good parents or terrible parents, they are deserving of honor because of who they are, because they're your parents, because they brought you into this world. They made sacrifices. They made an investment in you. And the scriptures tell us to honor them. And so I want to challenge you this morning, regardless of your experience, to honor your parents, to honor your father, to honor your mother. Of course, most of us in this room, we're older, right? Those years are gone and past, but that doesn't recuse us from giving honor to those in whom honor is due. And the scriptures say honor is due, your father and your mother. Now, this week, I took that challenge personally on myself, and I was just thinking about my dad, and I was thinking about my mom, and you know, I'm super grateful for them. They weren't perfect parents, but they were wonderful for me. They were really, in so many ways, encouraging in my life. They brought guidance. They invested so much. They made so many sacrifices, and I was recounting all the things that they had done for me. And it was such an important exercise. It was so good for me. I was recognizing, in as much as I honor my parents, and that includes Richard and Valerie as well, my parents-in-law, but in as much as I honor them, it sets the tone. It sets an example for my children. And if I'm dishonoring to my parents, if I'm complaining about them, if I'm always griping about how hard I had it or this mistake they made or that mistake that they made, and I was recognizing that's instilling the wrong thing in my children. And if I want to, in my gray years, right, in my senior years, if I want to have children who honor me, I've got to demonstrate that honor towards the generation that is above me as well and recognize the importance of this principle. And so, you know, this week I just was thinking about those things, and I put a couple of posts out on to social media just honoring my dad, just honoring my mom. My dad was a pastor. He's a preacher like me. And so I posted that. I was just talking about the inspiration that he was, because he was an inspiration in my life. My mom, she made so many sacrifices, the biggest of which is that she raised us in Anchorage, Alaska, had five kids in snow and sub-zero degree temperatures. And she often talks about how miserable that was as a mom, just the sheer load of laundry that was her burden. And yeah, I'm just so grateful to both of my parents. And again, they don't have to be perfect to receive honor. Honor is something that we give. It's not earned, it's given. And it's an important principle. It follows throughout the rest of what I'm going to say. And so remember that, keep that in mind. But I want to challenge you this week. How can you honor your parents? Maybe give them a call, write them a letter. Do something that would demonstrate honor to them. It will uplift them. It will encourage them. And I think it'll put you in the right frame of mind as well. Secondly, we are to honor those in positions of authority over us. Honor those in authority. This is a real general and broad theme, but something that we see throughout the scriptures as well. And for some of you, as I say that, you know, you have a physical reaction. Because you know that included in this list are people like your boss, are people like the President of the United States of America, are people like local government leaders, and you know, just you know, the rest of the way, nothing I'm going to say here is not controversial. Like, I mean, this is probably going to offend some people, and just bear with me. But those who are in positions of authority over us oftentimes get criticized and berated most often. And it really is a shame, especially in our culture, that we've really been permissive of that kind of behavior and those kinds of attitudes. And again, for some of you, man, this causes a reaction in you. And depending on where you land in the political landscape, and I won't dive into the details here, but for those of you who maybe are a little bit more conservative, the local leaders here in Washington are difficult for you, right? Because we tend to be a little bit more of a liberal state. And so for those of you who are in that position, you know, it's so difficult for you to speak well of those in authority or to honor those in authority. For those of you who maybe are on the more liberal side of things, you know, the president is just somebody who is very difficult, right, for you to honor or for you to respect. And it's something that is very challenging for you. But I want to challenge you on this particular point because we are called in the scriptures to honor those in authority over us. And I want you to hear Paul's argument on this in Romans chapter 12. He's writing these scriptures. He's writing to a group of Christians. And there are some people, I've shared this before, I've taught something along these lines before, and there's some people like, well, you know, I mean, sure, Paul is writing this about respecting authorities, but he doesn't know, you know, who's our president. He doesn't know, you know, the kind of things that our leaders do. But just to remove that excuse from the equation, when Paul is writing this letter of Romans, the emperor in Rome is Nero. All right, I mean, a little history of Nero's relationship with Christians is he burned them alive. In fact, he put the blame for the fire in Rome upon the Christians and fed them to the lions in the arena. I mean, the guy was a very difficult person for a Christian to be under, and yet Paul is writing this in his day and age, in Nero's day and age. And so listen to these words. He says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established." And he's speaking of the position, speaking of the institution. He says, "The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience." Here's my summation. Sorry, it's Romans 13. Not Romans 12. Correction. What good is it, really, in the end, to rail against Donald Trump or to rail against government authorities here in the Northwest? What good does it do each and every one of us personally? I mean, it doesn't change anything. In fact, I would argue that it probably just makes things worse. You know, your complaint might be just a drop in the bucket, right? When the bucket is all there, right? There's a lot of complaints, right? And there's a lot of festering, you know, problems and conflict. And all of our attitudes and all of our anger and all our rage and frustration, it just produces more of that. It just creates the kind of environment that we have now. And in fact, in a lot of ways, the political leaders and the gridlock and all the things that we complain about are probably more a result of our attitudes collectively than they are of anything else. In other words, these are probably the political leaders that we deserve based on our attitude and our posture towards them. So if this is our attitude, right, if this is the way that we want to present ourselves, these will be the kind of leaders that we get. The only way to change the situation is to change the way that we speak about our leaders, about those in authority over us, is to change the conversation through the way that we honor them. And if we want to elevate them to another level, if we want to help raise them up, if we want to help them to do the work that they are called to do by God, then we need to be honoring to them. We need to speak well of them, even if they are unworthy of honor, because it doesn't do any good to tear them down. It just makes things worse. And so honoring the president, honoring people in positions of authority over us has the potential to make them more honorable. I'm not guaranteeing it. I'm not saying this is a formula and this is going to work. It's perfect. I'm just saying it has that potential. And tearing down, I guarantee you, will only lead to deterioration and it will make things much worse. Let me say this as well. For those of you who aspire to or you desire to be a leader, first you need to learn what it's like to be a follower and to do well as one who is under authority if you want to be one who is in authority. So as well, we have to learn to, in our posture towards our boss and the way that we speak towards those in authority over us, we need to learn what it means to be a person who's under submission if we want to be a person who is one day in authority. It's so critically important that we learn to honor those in authority over us. Third, let's say honor your spouse. Honor your husband. Honor your wife. And I haven't yet defined this word honor, which we've been using up until this point. And so let me do so now. Just I think it would help especially in regards to this particular point. Honor is this: high respect, great esteem. High respect and great esteem. You ready for another offensive passage of Scripture? Yeah. Here we go. All right. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I give a quick version of what he says to wives and then as well what he says to husbands. Peter says this: wives, in the same way submit yourselves to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. And then verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I heard a few cackles even as I was reading that. So let's jump into this for a second. I think that it's so easy for us to take a passage of Scripture like this and to pull it out of context and get offended by it, by something it's probably not even saying. Certainly something that's not consistent with the whole of Scripture. Peter, by saying that the woman is the weaker partner, is not in any way intending to say that she's less valuable or intending to say that, you know, she is in some way positionally below her husband or anything along those lines. He's just very plainly pointing out something that's obvious, I think, to most people, and that is that men in general, and using a generalization, are stronger physically than women, and that women need to be treated with respect. This is something along the lines of a young man opening the door for a woman. Right, we would open the door for them. Right? We're demonstrating something. We're demonstrating, hey, you know, let me do this for you. It's not an element of disrespect. It's just this acknowledgement that we've always acknowledged. This is not to say that there are women out there that can't bench press double what I can bench press. Right? This is not to say that Ronda Rousey couldn't kill me in the octagon. All right, she's an ultimate fighter. She could kill me, right? And that's not to say any of that, right? There's just this generalization. And Peter is speaking 2,000 years ago, things that are just a little bit more plain and a little bit more just, you know, they're just a little bit more straight shooters, you know, back in those times. And we would say things differently. I guarantee you, if I was writing the letter of 1 Jeremiah, I would probably write it in a different tone and in a different way. But Peter was writing 2,000 years ago. So let me start there. Second of all, let me throw this out there. The fact that Peter is saying, hey, wives, you should submit to your husbands, does not mean that husbands don't submit to their wives or are called to submit to their wives. I believe what Peter is saying here is he's speaking specifically to wives about what will unlock the key ingredient that will unlock and bring out the best in their husband. And I think he's speaking specifically to husbands, but what is the key that is going to unlock and bring out the best in your wife? And it's not to say that these things aren't true generally of all people, because the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 says, submit one to another. And he's saying that about everyone. There's so many things that I submit to my wife over because she's more knowledgeable, or she's better at it, or she's more skilled, or what. But there's so many things that I submit to her. But there's something that Peter is saying here that's unlocking a key ingredient. He's saying, honor your husbands, because there's something about my wife serving me and speaking words of affirmation to me that unlocks something. They bring out the best in me. And I believe that that is what Peter is saying. He's saying, hey, there's a way that you could treat these male versions, these male, you know, image of God, human beings, that unlocks and brings out the best in them. And then there's a way that you can bring out the best in your wives, husbands. And notice he says that you should respect them. You know, I think this is what Aretha Franklin was singing about, you know? R-E-S-P-C-T, right? I mean, women need respect, right? They need to be respected. I this is something I was reminded of recently. My wife and I, we get along quite well, but there are those times, right? There are those seasons when things aren't working, and we are going through one of those seasons. And I just asked her this question. I said, you know, what do you need most from me? And this is one of the things at the top of her list. She said, respect. I need you to respect all of the little things that I do for you and acknowledge them, because you're overlooking me. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Respect. And I submitted to that. I recognized that in so many ways I was taking her for granted and wasn't really recognizing her in all those ways. And so, you know, I was recognizing here, Peter is unlocking something. He's speaking to a key ingredient that will bring the best out in your husbands and will bring the best out in your wives. It's not to say, again, that men, we shouldn't submit to our wives, or that women, we shouldn't submit to our husbands. We all submit, right? We all submit. That's just the Christian life. We submit to one another, right? We give ourselves to one another in that way. In fact, Peter says this in the next verses. He says, you know, we are all called to love one another and to respect one another. This is just in general what is true, but specifically, he's speaking to these things for wives and husbands. And so I just want to say this. This is the way that we typically deal with, you know, especially within a marriage, that we deal with situations like this, deal with those difficult moments, or those, a partner that's not leading up to your expectations, living up to your expectations, a partner that's not really, the relationship is just not where it needs to be. We typically say, you know, when you are honorable, then I'll treat you with honor. And it leads to all kinds of gridlock in a relationship. Most couples that I counsel, this is the situation that they're in. You know, one is just disrespecting the other. One is dishonoring the other. And this seems to be the thing. Well, you know, I'll honor you when you act honorably. And then there's a logjam, right? The marriage relationship is stuck. And nobody can break free and do what it is that they want to do in the relationship, because they're waiting for the other person to act first. And that's just not the way that it works. It's not when you are honorable, then I'll treat you honorably. It is when I give you honor, then you will become honorable. And that's the key. That's the secret. That's the trick to all of this. I recognize when Deborah and I are in that place of contentiousness, who's going to move first? Right? I mean, I've got to be willing to say, you know what, even though in this relationship right now things are difficult, we're not communicating well, or there's a problem or whatever else, I'm going to do what I need to do first. And regardless of what I feel like I'm receiving from you, I'm going to give you what it is that you need. And I'm going to initiate. And so that's the essence of honor. We give honor because he's our husband. We give honor because she's our wife, because of the position that they hold in our lives. It's not earned, it's given. And finally, and most importantly, the foundation upon which all other honor is given, we are called to honor God. And you might ask the question, well, how do you honor God? I mean, what does God want from us? What does he need from us? And I suppose there's nothing that he particularly needs from us, which makes this question so difficult. But here's the truth. Here's how you honor God. You acknowledge him. You acknowledge God. And in a culture in which reverence isn't particularly something that we hold in high regard, God's holiness can oftentimes be missed or dismissed. And he shouldn't be, and I think oftentimes we throw these terms around, he shouldn't be reduced to the man upstairs, you know, or the big guy in the sky, or Jesus is my homeboy or my bro or whatever else. And I get it. I get where that stuff is coming from. You know, God has revealed himself in flesh. Jesus has made this holy God approachable. And so, you know, we're speaking to that and we appreciate the nature of this more relatable relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. But God is holy and there's a reverence that is due him. And God asks us to acknowledge him in that way. There's a passage of scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. It says this, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. When it comes to asking this question of how do we honor God, I believe this in simplicity is just it. Acknowledge and take to heart that he is God in heaven above, earth below. There's no other. There's a great story about Babe Ruth. Babe Ruth, great baseball player, the great Bambino, played for the New York Yankees. And one of his greatest fans was given this baseball bat that he had hit a home run with. And Babe Ruth signed the bat and he gave it to this guy. And this was a treasured possession for this guy for all the days of his life. He outlived most of his family members. And on his deathbed, he was being taken care of by a nurse. And before he died, he gifted this nurse this bat signed by Babe Ruth. And she was not really familiar with baseball. She knew who Babe Ruth was, but beyond that, it wasn't something that she really understood the value of. And so she put the bat under her bed, recognized, okay, this is special, this is important, but you know, just not really putting two and two together. And so it stayed there for 18 years, this bat was under her bed. And she came to this place in her life where she needed some money. She was trying to start a business, a restaurant. And so she had this thought, maybe she was cleaning out her bedroom or something and found this bat. And she had this thought, I wonder if this bat is worth anything, you know? So she took it to an auction house and she brought them this bat. And they looked at it and they were like, oh, was this real? Like, it was one of those moments. And they told her this incredibly valuable bat. We'll put it on auction. They believe it was one of the first bats that he signed and gave away. And so it went up for auction on Sotheby's and went for $1.26 million, which actually was kind of the low end of what I thought might go for. But $1.26 million, and she was blown away, right? So it was more than enough for her to start her business, and so there's plenty left over. And she decided to create a fund in Babe Ruth's name for one of the charities caring for children that he cared so much about, because she said his name was on the bat, and that's what gave the bat its value, you know. And so it was her way of honoring and esteeming, you know, this great athlete who had made this bat so incredibly valuable. And it's this little story that just jumped out at me as I was thinking about acknowledging God. Because each and every one of us, we were talking about this as our kids are learning this downstairs, we've been created in the image of God, and his name is written upon our hearts. And it brings inestimable worth and value to each and every one of us, because we are the bearers of God's name. And that's a powerful idea. That's a powerful thought. And I feel as though there are so many days that I take that for granted. And I just want to bring us to this place where we would recognize the importance of honoring God. And I really believe this. I believe that honoring God is the foundation of all other honor. It leads to all other honor, whether you're having a difficult time honoring those in authority, honoring your spouse, honoring your parents. It stems from an inability or just an unrecognition of who God is as our Father in heaven. And so, not say that to put any sort of guilt or shame upon you. I just say that I want to bring you back to this place of recognizing God is our Creator. We've been created in His image. We bear His name. And what does He desire from us? What does He want from us at His core? Just acknowledge Him. You wake up each and every morning, acknowledge who God is. God, you are God above heaven above and earth below. There is no other. You are the authority in my life. I'm going to live into your ways. And I want to bring you back to that place this morning. Let's reaffirm this. Let's commit ourselves to this and just say, God, I acknowledge you in my life. I honor you with my life. All the days of my life will be lived for you and under your authority. You are Creator. You are God. I want to pray a prayer along this theme for you this morning. And if I could have every head bowed and eye closed, I just want to invite you to, if this is you, if this speaks to you in any way, if you are in this place where you're saying, you know what, I've neglected this. I've taken God for granted. I haven't given Him the honor that is due your name. I just want you to slip up your hand and just say, you know what, that's me. I want to pray this prayer over you and just affirm this morning. So God, we are grateful to you. You're the author of life. And I acknowledge that you are Creator of all things. Most importantly, you're the Creator of me. And so I surrender my life to you this morning. I live my life under your authority. God, you've created me for a purpose. You've created each and every one of us in this room for a purpose, for a life of significance. And God, we just want to trust that you know what is best and that you're going to bring us into life in its fullest sense. So God, this morning, we want to live our lives according to your ways. We commit ourselves once again to learning more about who you are each and every day and to live our lives in worship and reverence of who you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we close this morning, I want to invite our prayer partners to come forward. If you would, be available to pray for people up front here. If you have any needs, anything that's going on in your life, and you would like to receive prayer, I just want to invite you to come and to do so this morning. For everybody else, if you want to turn to somebody next to you, just greet them. Enjoy the sunshine today. God bless everybody. See you next week.